appreciate the prayer that's gone before and certainly ask to continue to pray for me this morning. I'd like to bring to you a message that is very easy to preach, very hard to live. It's very easy to stand before you and say, this is what we need to do. It's very hard to implement it, at least in my life. And I don't know if it's difficult in your life or not, but I'm sure if you were honest with yourselves, you'd probably say, yes, at one point or another, I struggled with this. And that is the topic of revenge and the biblical approach to revenge in our lives. The Bible talks about revenge or avenging yourself. In our modern terminology today, you often hear people say, well, I'm going to get even with this person. Or they say, I'm going to give that person what they deserve. Or something along the lines of, I'm going to teach them a lesson. Or I'm going to retaliate. However you want to phrase it, it all boils down to, I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to avenge myself. By my words, by my actions, I'm going to prove that I am actually the one that's in the right, and they are the ones in the wrong. And again, that's something that's very easy to stand and preach about, very easy to sit and read the Word of God, but yet it seems very difficult to implement these things in our lives. Now, the desire to get revenge, it can spring from the smallest of things to the largest of things. You think back perhaps to times in your life, maybe when you wanted to have some revenge for something small that happened in your life. Maybe somebody at the grocery store parked just a little too close to you. You thought, well, I'm just going to ding their door a little bit and then they'll learn not to get close to my car. Or I'm going to put my shopping cart right next to their car, so then they have to have the inconvenience of moving my cart before they get in their car. That'll teach them a lesson. Or maybe you're driving down the highway. This happened to me on vacation, and I was thinking about it. Driving down the highway, and I would have people flashing their bright headlights at me because they thought my bright headlights were on. And I thought to myself, well, I'm going to show them how powerful my headlights really are and let them know that I am actually innocent in this matter. And I say, there's some bright lights for you, buddy, right there. And they, of course, went on their way, and I went on my way. But I think about even small things in life like that. Or sometimes we might think to ourselves, well, so-and-so didn't say hello to me like I thought they should have said hello. They weren't as hospitable to me as I thought they should be. So the next time I see them, I'm going to hold back on being friendly to them. Or my personal favorite, somebody does something that you don't like, or you do something that somebody else doesn't like, and they say, well, I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook. Anybody ever been unfriended on Facebook? You know, that's a misconception of reality, I think, that we have in today's world, that the idea that Facebook is somewhat of a measuring stick of somebody's success and likability and so forth. And they say, well, you did me wrong, so I'm going to block you and unfriend you on Facebook, and that'll really teach you a lesson not to mess with me, because I've got the upper hand here. You can't see my Facebook profile anymore. In fact, I know families where one family member has blocked another family member. And I can't help but think how awkward those family gatherings are, or how awkward they're going to be, because Facebook doesn't sever family ties. You're still going to be sitting around the Christmas tree together. You're still going to be sitting around enjoying turkey together. And yet, you're not friends on Facebook. But that's because somebody said, I'm going to show you and teach you a lesson. Since this desire for revenge, it's in small things in life, it's in big things in life. Maybe you feel like you're the victim of a crime. You feel like you've been severely injured in life, and you're going to take the law into your own hands. That's kind of how the Old West worked, wasn't it? They had these vigilantes in these small towns that would get themselves up together, and they'd go out, and they'd take the law into their own hands. They were going to right the wrong that had been done to them or a loved one. And so we see this desire for revenge again in small things and in big things in life. But let me be very clear this morning. that whether we're talking about small things or we're talking about big things, seeking revenge, having a desire to avenge yourself and seeking that in your life is contrary to the will of God. Can I say that again this morning for clarity's sake? Seeking revenge is never something the Lord wants you to do in your life. Rather, I believe the teaching of the Bible is that you would leave those things in the hands of God and trust that He'll take care of the matter for you. You just continue to do what you know you're supposed to do and let the Lord handle the rest. Now we'll turn this morning to Romans chapter 12. And we'll try to look at some writings of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 17. The Apostle Paul there says, "Recompense, that is payback, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So the Apostle Paul is saying, in our lives, when we feel like we've been treated wrong, when we feel like somebody's done wicked things against us, our mentality and our thought should not be, I'm going to get that person back. The Apostle Paul's saying our mentality should rather be, we should continue to strive to do good in our lives and leave the rest to the Lord. He would have this same writing, very similar actually, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, when he says, "Render unto no man evil for evil." And then in Proverbs chapter 24 and 29, very plainly it says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." So the Apostle Paul's saying, don't have this mentality that you're going to get some payback. And even Solomon says, don't have this mentality that you're going to, you know, pay back a man according to the evil that he's done unto you. Again, we should have the mentality that we're going to leave it in the hands of the Lord. That's a very plain teaching. I think you just have to have help misunderstanding some of these teachings this morning. God expects us that we'll do as He's told us to do and that we'll leave the rest to Him to deal with. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He is going to take care of the matter. You know, I think about that and I think that's a wonderful thing about having an omniscient and an omnipotent God, isn't it? Having a God that knows that you've been wronged, having a God know how others have mistreated you, and having a God that has all power to right those wrongs. Isn't that a wonderful and a comforting thought this morning? So many people in the world, they want to take things into their tiny little hands and say, I'm going to get even with this person. I'd rather leave it in the hands of a much bigger and much powerful God than me, who knows more than I do, and say He'll take care of the matter. That's what I want to strive to do. I think I'll sleep a lot better at night. You know, instead of having sleepless nights saying, how am I going to get even? I can't believe how that person treated me. What am I going to say to them the next time I see them? How am I going to treat them? Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. Rather than worrying about all that, I can just say, the Lord's in charge, and the Lord's going to take care of the matter for me. And maybe you say, well, Brother Nathan, what about the Old Testament law of retribution? In the Old Testament, you had the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You had this law of retribution, that things needed to be even. You say, what about that, Brother Nathan? Well, I think that law of retribution that we find in the Old Testament actually pertained more to governmental authority to right wrongs that had happened. We're talking about individual wrongs. We're talking about individual vendettas this morning. The Apostle Paul is saying we shouldn't have individual vendettas, but as far as the government's concerned, maybe there's a place for that. Maybe they've been ordained by God to right wrongs. If you look at Romans chapter 13, In the very first verse there, the Apostle Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." I believe the Apostle Paul there is writing about governmental institutions. He's saying there is a sense in which government can right wrongs, and we recognize that in society today. And I think that's where the law of retribution finds its place in today's world. But actually, if you look back to the book of Leviticus and you read the Mosaic law there in chapter 19 and verse 18, you'll find, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know, so many want to say, well, the message and the teaching of love, the message and teaching of forbearing and forgiveness, that was something that Jesus Christ brought into the world. No, that's been the message of God all down through the ages of time. What Christ did is personified. He was embodying the message of God and made it more clear that we need to treat others as we ourselves would like to be treated. That's what Christ did. But all down through the ages of time, this Moses, the law has stood in place saying, "Thou shalt treat thy neighbor as thyself. Don't avenge yourself. Don't bear grudges against one another." Now, so the Apostle Paul is dealing with that in Romans. And I want to deal for the remainder of the time with that expression that he has there. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, he's dealing with personal vendettas, I believe, because in verse 19 he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." He's talking about we as individuals that feel that we've been wrong. He's talking about personal vendettas, and he's saying there's no place for that in your life. He says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's a very informative message of the Apostle Paul, I believe. First of all, it tells us that evil is real and that evil can absolutely take over the life of a child of God. There's no middle ground in this message of the Apostle Paul. Either we are being overcome by evil or we are triumphing over evil. There's no middle ground in this. Either evil is taking a stronghold in our lives or we are victorious over it. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. Being overcome by evil, I believe what the Apostle Paul is talking about is when this vendetta that you have, this desire to get even with somebody, is eating at you day and night. You just can't let it go. It's completely consumed your life. You're lying awake at night. You're thinking about these things. It's just completely consuming your life and crippling your life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be like that. Don't let it have such a strong hold in your life. Maybe you've recognized somebody that's been overcome with evil. I think I've seen a few people in my life. It seems like the bitterness and the wrath just drips from their lips. There's just an aura in the air around them that just feels like it's sucking the joy and the happiness away from you. And maybe you can talk to them for just a few brief moments, making small talk, but it doesn't take long until they're telling you about how somebody did them wrong and what they plan to do about it. Or how somebody did them wrong and they have all these negative things to say. There's just no positive comments coming from their mouth. That's somebody that's completely consumed and overtaken with evil. They're just driving themselves crazy, perhaps, because of this desire they have to right this wrong. I've known some, as I've said already this morning, sad to say, I've known some that I believe were very strong examples of disciples of Christ. Those that the Apostle Paul would consider his joy and his crown. But yet, for whatever reason, they became consumed with this evil. They became consumed with this personal vendetta. And they just drove themselves crazy. You ever heard somebody say, well, they're just acting crazy? I believe it's very possible this morning, and I believe the Bible will back this up, it's very possible for somebody to be so consumed with evil, that is this desire to get even, to be so consumed with that Otherwise, healthy individuals can actually drive themselves to a mental breakdown and become crazy, worrying and stewing about this all day, every day. So when somebody says, well, they're just acting crazy, maybe they've actually become crazy. And that's what the Apostle Paul's warning us of. He's saying, don't let that happen to you. Don't be the person that's completely consumed with this evil. Don't drive yourselves crazy. You know, that's kind of a sad thing, because if you're overcome with evil, who's in charge? Evil's in charge, right? When you think about somebody or something being overtaken or overcome with something, is that person or is that thing in charge anymore? No. Whatever power they had, whatever willpower and self-discipline they've ever had, has now succumbed to this force of evil. That's a very sad picture that the Apostle Paul is painting. I think about family vacations we've had down in the Smoky Mountains, and I see the beautiful trees and how the kudzu vine has just crept its way onto those trees. And you see how on some trees the kudzu's been there longer than others, and what's happened? It's killed the tree. It's gotten tighter. It's gotten fuller around that tree, and it's killed the host. And that can be us. That can be our lives this morning. If we're overcome with evil, it can kill us figuratively and it can kill us literally, driving ourselves to a point of breakdown. And so the Apostle Paul again is warning against that, saying, don't let this happen to you. You know, that's very easy sometimes to slip into that mindset. It's very easy to just kind of follow after that path. I believe that's why the Apostle Paul is warning against it. He's saying this is the natural course of man by nature to fight evil with evil. That's just natural because we're sinners. We're evil by nature. He's saying don't be that way. Don't follow after the easy course. Do this instead. It's just easy to find ourselves slipping into that course of action. But one minister, he posed a question, and I loved it, and I pose it to you this morning. This minister said, should those things which come easy to the vilest of men be the conduct of those which should be the best of men? I love that question. Think about that in your lives. When you think about whatever you're going to say, whatever you're going to do, say, is this something that comes easy to my sinful nature? And if it's easy, is that something that I should be doing in my life? Because I'm called upon to be the best of men and to follow after Christ. That's something we should all think about in our lives on a daily basis. And so the Apostle Paul is saying this is something that comes easy. It's the common course of man by nature. Maybe you say, well, Brother Nathan, I have to stick up for myself. What about that? I have to somehow let them know that I'm not going to be bullied. I have to let them know that I'm not going to be treated this way. I have to stick up for myself. I have to be a manly man or a manly woman, if you will. I have to just, you know, let them know this is unacceptable. And some will say the only way to be manly, the only way to follow that course of description is to then fight evil with evil. Give them a taste of their own medicine. Let them know how it feels. Let me ask a question this morning. Was Christ not the manliest of men? Was Christ not the measuring stick for all of our lives and all of the conduct within our lives? I believe that he was. But yet you never find Christ seeking revenge. You never find Christ avenging himself. You never find Christ retaliating or seeking retribution. The only thing that you find Christ doing is to teach his disciples and he himself act in a course of conduct that would become him and his heavenly Father and leave the rest to his heavenly Father and say the one that judges righteously will take care of this matter. You know, there was a time when he had gone through the Samaritan village and the Samaritans didn't want anything to do with him. James and John were there with them, and, you know, they probably had the mentality, hey, they didn't treat us like they should have treated us, Jesus. They didn't treat us very hospitable. They didn't say hello to us. They didn't say, have a nice day, all those sorts of things. They were very rude and condescending. They wanted nothing to do with us. And James and John had this idea, you recall. They said, Lord, let's pray down fire from heaven, and we'll just wipe them off the face of the planet. We'll just destroy this village. Well, to Jesus, did he say, hey, that's a good idea. Let's have some revenge here. No, he turned to them and rebuked them. And he said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. He didn't have anything good to say about their idea of getting revenge. Or what about in the garden there when they came to get Jesus after the betrayal of Judas? And Peter was there, and as the servants of the high priest were taking Jesus into custody, Peter drew his sword, as you remember, and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Well, did Jesus say, "Hey, good going, Peter. I'm glad you did that. Get a little revenge in there." No, he turned and he rebuked Peter, told him to put up his sword, to put it in the sheath, and then he stooped down and he restored that man's ear. That's how our Lord behaved. He was never one that was going to seek revenge, seek retaliation, or somehow avenge himself. He was going to do what he needed to do, and he was going to leave the rest to his Heavenly Father, having trust that his Heavenly Father would make everything right. And so that should be our mentality this morning, that we should have that rest and peace with God, knowing that he will take care of the matter. You say, "Well, Brother Nathan, why shouldn't I seek revenge? Why shouldn't I repay evil for evil?" Well, I dare say one thing this morning is that evil, if repaid for evil, will only make the matter worse. It's only going to add fuel to the fire. If you're in this constant struggle of one-upping somebody, keeping score, saying, "Well, they did this to me last time, I'm going to do something better this time," and you just have this constant back and forth to where you're one-upping each other, you're only going to make the matter worse. And sooner or later, I dare say, you're going to cross a line and a point in which there's no return. You're going to cross a point when the words, "I'm sorry, forgive me," just don't hold much water anymore. Any hope of fellowship that you might have had with that person is gone, because you've just fueled the fire and you've made things worse. That's one reason the Apostle Paul is saying, don't fight evil with evil, fight evil with good. Because it never accomplishes anything. If you fight evil with evil and seek revenge, I dare say too this morning that you're only polluting your own soul, as I've said. You're putting yourself in this place where you have this mental anguish of, how am I going to get even? You have this anxiety. You have this worry. You're going to put yourself on a pathway that's just constantly going down until you get to the point of a mental breakdown, perhaps. Let me say this morning, there's no wrong on this earth. There's no wrong that's ever been committed to you. No wrong that ever will be committed to you that is worth the joy and the peace that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you're fighting evil with evil, you lose sight of all that. You lose out on that joy, that peace, and that contentment, trusting that He'll fight your battles for you. When you take things into your own hands, you say, "I've got it." And you lose out on all that. And you set yourself on a downward spiral, polluting your soul in a way. Or perhaps, maybe the next time you think, "Well, I'm going to get even. I'm going to seek revenge on this person over here." Maybe you've forgotten how it felt when somebody mistreated you. Ever been mistreated? I know everybody in here has been mistreated. You feel at times that you've been wronged. Maybe when you are looking to somebody, you say, "I'm going to get even." Maybe it's just been too long. Maybe you've just forgotten how it felt when somebody did you wrong. You look back to those times. Ask yourself the question, why would I pass along this heartache? Why would I pass along this feeling that I once felt? When somebody made me feel insignificant. When somebody made me feel as though I had no value, when somebody made me feel as though I was just the dust of the earth, why would I want to pass that along? When somebody broke my heart, why would I want to keep passing that along? When I cried at night and I thought, "I don't know if the sun's ever going to rise again," why would you want to pass that along? Maybe we've just forgotten how it felt when we were mistreated. But maybe if we stop and we remember and we think about it, certainly we would say to ourselves, "No, I don't want to follow that course. I don't want to pass along that hurt and that heartache." Maybe they've treated you wrong. Maybe you've been mistreated by mistake. And certainly if you've been mistreated by mistake, then you don't want to repay evil for evil. You know, it's possible, because we're all sinners and we all make mistakes, that somebody mistreats you for the wrong reasons. You know, maybe they heard a report about you that wasn't true. Maybe they heard a false report. They said, that Nathan Meeks, he's a mean and hateful person and he doesn't like children. Maybe they said something like that, you know. And you ever play that telephone game when you were a kid? You know, you have your 20 classmates there in the classroom and you start off with the first person and then you're passing the message along until the last person stands up and tells you the message and the first person stands up and tells you the message and they're nothing alike at all. You ever play that game? That was so fun. I love that game. Sometimes I'd mess it up on purpose just to see how bad it'd get. But the point is, that was kind of fun as a kid. It was a fun game. But you know, as an adult, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? People don't always get true and accurate reports of what's going on. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe, said to the Corinthians when he said, I hear that there be divisions among you, he says, I partly believe it. You know, we ought to be like the Apostle Paul. We ought to partly believe what we hear. A lot of people believe everything they hear. They'll swallow it hook, line, and sinker. It doesn't matter what the source was and how many people removed it was. They'll believe everything they hear and they'll pass it along. The Apostle Paul, I want to be more like him. He says, I partly believed what I heard. But maybe there's been a false report among you and they're treating you wrong because of that false report. As I said, they said, oh, I heard he was a mean and nasty and hateful person. He doesn't like children. Maybe the reality is you have a very pleasant disposition and you love children. But you know, in that case, if you repay evil for evil, you're going to give them proof positive that you really are a mean and hateful person. You know, before all they had was just somebody else telling them this. And you had the excellent and perfect opportunity to prove that report wrong and say, this isn't right. But you know what? You didn't. You got down in there and muck in the mire and you started repaying evil for evil. And now they can go back and say, let me tell you how so-and-so actually behaves. And you're only feeding that false report more when you had the opportunity to prove the false report wrong. But sometimes we're mistreated by mistakes. People don't have the whole story, maybe. Maybe we've made mistakes on why people are mistreating us. We'd say, did you see the way so-and-so treated me? It was just terrible. I can't believe the way they treated me. They must really hate me. You know, but that may have not been their motive or their intention at all. They may have just acted and said something or done something without thinking perhaps. And now you are mistreating them because you've misread their motives and their intentions. You've jumped to conclusions. You've assumed the worst and said, I'm going to get even with them. When really, there was never a war in the first place. They never meant to do anything in the first place. It was just a big misunderstanding. And certainly, I've seen that in life. I think I've been guilty of that in my own life. So there's mistakes on their parts, mistakes on our parts, perhaps. And these are all reasons why we shouldn't repay evil for evil. It reflects badly upon the honor of Jesus Christ. As we go about this life trying to name the name Christ and hold His banner high in this life, certainly we don't want to tarnish it. We don't want to damage that reputation at all. But if we go through this life mistreating others and repaying evil for evil, I dare say we're only bringing shame and reproach upon the name of Jesus. I dare say that it shows pride and ignorance on our behalf. You're saying that you're thinking too highly of yourself, perhaps. You're saying, well, they mistreated me. Do they not know who I am? Do they not know who they're talking to? Well, I'm gonna get back at them. Really, what you're doing in that place is you've let pride take a strong hold, and you're saying, you don't mess with me. You don't know who I am. And certainly, that's something that we ought to stay away from. Now, Peter says that we need to add to our faith several things, and he adds to that list love and charity, brotherly kindness. And he says, if you don't have those things, if any man lacketh these things, he's blind and cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. You're not only saying in a voice of pride, you don't know who I'm messing with, but you have forgotten who you really are by nature and what the Lord's done for you. When you're repaying evil for evil and seeking revenge, rather than having a spirit of charity and brotherly kindness, you're saying, I've forgotten that I was the dust of the earth. I forgot that I was a destitute and a lowly, bankrupt sinner that had no standing before the throne of God except through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saying, I've forgotten all that. I think I'm a little bit better than that. No, dear friends, we ought to have the mentality, perhaps when we've been mistreated and done wrong, maybe instead of saying, oh, you don't know who you're messing with, maybe we ought to say, you know what? I'm not the greatest thing since sliced bread. Maybe I ought to let some of these things go by and repay evil with good instead of evil with evil. Maybe I ought to reflect a little bit on how the Lord has blessed me, how the Lord has forgiven me my sins and trespasses, though I deserved nothing, though I was a hell-bound sinner, how the Lord treated me and had regard for me. Maybe that would perhaps steer our actions in another direction. But this is where it gets tough. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 12. He's not saying that there should just be a passive non-resistance when somebody has mistreated you. He's not saying that you need to just let it happen and do nothing and say nothing. He's not saying that. He's actually taking things one step further. And he's saying, the one that's mistreated you, the one that has done evil to you, your enemy, if he hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. Boy, that's hard. That's hard to do. That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? Somebody could be standing right there in your face, cursing, saying the most vile and evil things about you. And you know what the Apostle Paul is saying we should do? Here's a glass of water. You must be thirsty from all that cursing. Here's a drink. Then you can keep on going. You must be faint. Let me get you a chair and a meal. Boy, that's hard to do. That's hard to stand there and let that happen. But the Apostle Paul, that's what he's saying we ought to do. We ought to actually show active charity towards those that are treating us wrong, towards those that have mistreated us. Give them food, give them drink if that's what they require. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying, here's the best way to fight evil. It's not evil for evil. The best way to fight evil is with active charity. Because if you fight it with active charity, you're going to put these coals of fire on their head. Coals of fire, as in the blacksmith shop days of old, it would melt the strongest of metals, the most abrasive metals. It would turn them into a liquid. Just make them a puddle if you had enough of them. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The one that's so strong against you, the one that's so adamant that you are a bad person and that you were in the wrong and they were in the right, that one that's standing so firm will be melted by your charity. They'll just become as molten metal, if you will, just being easily maneuvered. The Apostle Paul is saying that's the best way to do it, that you can soften their hardness by actually giving them active charity in your life. That's hard to do. Now, the Apostle Paul and the Bible, I believe, doesn't teach us necessarily that we should be doormats. Some, again, might have that opinion that as a Christian, you should let anybody do anything they want to you and not say anything and not raise any complaint or gripe about it, that you should just regard yourself as a doormat and just tolerate anything and everything. No, the Bible doesn't say that either. There has to be a nice balance in this. The Bible wouldn't have us to be doormats. Certainly as the church, we understand that. There are some things as the church of Jesus Christ that we can't tolerate. We understand that. We can't tolerate false teachings and false practice. Those that might be among us that are committing things like adultery and fornication and drunkenness and so forth, the Apostle Paul would say, don't tolerate that. Separate yourselves from them. If any would come preaching another Jesus, which is not another, that they should be accursed. In fact, the Apostle John, said that if any would come teaching such a doctrine, not to even receive them in your house. That's talking about this house, the house of God, not your personal house. So we know that we're not to necessarily tolerate anything as far as the church, that we're to stand and contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. But when it comes to personal vendettas, we can also have a stand too, not just as a church, but when we feel as individuals that we've been wronged, we can also take a stand perhaps for that. Not repaying evil for evil, but there are other ways to get your point across. Perhaps one suggestion I would give to you this morning is maybe try talking to the person. You know, if somebody has wronged you and you feel like they've really mistreated you, maybe rather giving them a taste of their own medicine, maybe you ought to just sit down with them and say, let me tell you how that made me feel. It didn't make me feel very good. I want to make sure I understood your motives, that you actually meant to treat me bad and that it wasn't just a misunderstanding on my part. You know, talking about things with the offender will do a lot of good. And actually, I think that's a biblical model, certainly for church members. We understand that in Matthew chapter 18, that that's the model given, that we should go and talk to those that have offended us. But even outside of the church, I believe that that method will probably still work if you just go and try to talk to the person and say, let me tell you how this made me feel. Rather than giving them a taste of their own medicine, let them know how it came across. Maybe when you're considering your actions and you're considering your words and what to say after you've been mistreated, and you say, I kind of got to take a stand here. I can't really tolerate some of this. Consider your motives. What's your motive in talking to them? What's your motive in acting in whatever fashion you're going to act? If the motive is to get even, don't do it. That's the wrong thing to do. But if your motive is to somehow resolve the situation, to come together to restore fellowship between the parties, then perhaps that's something to go after. Consider your motive and say, I don't want to render evil for evil, but I want to stop the evil that's happening. I want to overcome it. And perhaps one way to overcome it is not just talking to them, but thinking about within myself, why am I doing the things that I'm about to do? Making sure that your motive is not getting even or somehow recompensing evil for evil or repaying like for like. You know, that's probably the best gold standard that there is. When you say, I've got to take a stand, Brother Nathan, I just don't know about this action that's taking place. I just don't know how I've been treated. Is it like for like? Are you going to do to them what they did to you? If you did, then that's probably not the best course of action either. Not rendering like for like or evil for evil, but somehow finding another way to address the situation. But ultimately this morning, dear friends, let me clarify and repeat again that our lives should be lived in such a fashion that we can be mistreated, that we can have wrongs committed against us, and we find great comfort and peace and leaving those things in the hand of God. If you can put up with them, put up with them. If you can put up with the mistreatings, put up with the mistreatings. If you can live this life being mistreated, then do it. If you can't, then perhaps follow some of those guidelines I gave. But ultimately, when you lay your head down at night, don't be thinking about what you can do to get even. Think about how God has promised that He'll fight your battles for you. You know, I've got that plaque in my office at my house, how God will fight my battles for me. And sometimes I sit and I look at that plaque and I see the words, but I don't really digest what it means. But what a wonderful promise we have of God, that our omniscient and our omnipotent God, one that knows more, one that knows the motives of those that have committed wrongs against us, one that knows all things and has all power, He said, I'm going to be on your side. I'm going to fight your battles for you. Maybe we ought to just leave it in His hands a little more often in this life and not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.